Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with open hearts and minds to accept your word and bless Tommy as he delivers your message today. All lead us and guide us to do your will this week. And thank you for the rain. We appreciate that. And your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Hope everyone had a good week in the air conditioning. It was hot, but I think we're getting some reprieve coming up in a couple days. We'll have a cold snap come through. It was good to see the rain yesterday. I can deal with the thunder and the lightning as long as the rain accompanied it, because my yard was screaming for it. So if you would take your bulletin, let's look at some announcements this morning. First thing I want to highlight is Vacation Bible School. I don't know if Lindsay has anything to add to that, but we still need helpers.
Yeehaw!
I need like a promo person.
We are going to start registering kids. We're super excited about it coming up the first weekend in August. So this will be the first day that we have registration forms available. They're in both foyers. So if you will please take these, fill them out, give them to me, mail them to the church, take a picture, email it to me or Martha Jo. It'll just help us a lot if we can register as many kids as possible this week and next week so we know our numbers. So the registration form is out and available and is in both foyers. And we hope all our kids come and bring friends and neighbors, and it's going to be a fun weekend.
I'll also be putting in an online contact form to register online so that if, for whatever reason, you didn't think about it and you want to go to centerfriends.org, I'll have it on a page. You can click, fill out the information, and it'll be sent to the church, and I'll get that to the appropriate folks that are handling Vacation Bible School. Also, we'll let you know that the annual sessions are coming up August 2nd and 4th for Prince Church of North Carolina. Registration forms are in the back, and you can see myself and we can get you registered, or Mark Joe is collecting those registration forms for FCNC. Also, this week is the Youth Week of Service. I ask that you be in prayer for them as they seek God's leading in providing a service to the community. There's a list of activities they have that they're going to be doing this summer, and they'll be doing that this next week before they go back to school, because for some that is coming up really soon, and others are going to have a month or so before they have to go back to the grind of bells ringing and textbooks. I also want to make you aware that the Grasshoppers game is August the 9th. If you would sign up at the Fellowship Hall foyer for that, you can see Whitney or myself or someone from Christian Ed about that. We can sign up that our third Grasshoppers game is August the 9th. And I believe there are fireworks that night as well, so we'll be staying for those. The Western Quarter Revival is August the 11th through the 14th. I'll be speaking on the 11th at Concord Friends, and then there'll be a series of ministers throughout the week. So that's the Western Quarter Revival at Concord. And also, the sweetest event is our Quaker Men's Ice Cream Social. This is a fundraiser for our teachers and educators for the meeting, and that will be held on August 17th at 5 o'clock here at the Fellowship Hall. There are flyers in the back foyer. Pick those up. Put those at your workplace, put those in other churches, parking lots, put those wherever you can put one, advertise it. This will be a great time for some very good sugary ice cream and desserts. And those who like making ice cream, heads up, we need your flavors. So bring them August the 17th from 5 to 7 here at Fellowship Hall, the ice cream social for our teachers and educators. Are there any other announcements that I missed?
Our 4-H club is doing a food drive, so if you're interested in donating any food, you can talk to me.
All right, and we'll say that Avery won a gold. That's a gold medal, is that correct? In her 4-H program this weekend. I got to see pictures of her presenting and then a picture of her medal. So we're proud of Avery and all of our youth that are doing great things for our community. Any other announcements?
Starting meals, business session to follow in Fellowship Hall.
All right, and also monthly meeting is tonight at 7. So the members of the church, please plan to come and be part of the business. That is a church member responsibility to come be part of the church business and hear about our finances and other things that are going on, and we do value your opinion and God's leading in that opinion. Any other announcements?
Thank Tommy, the finance committee needs to meet just a very, very short, 3 minutes, promise, 3 minutes, back in Hackney Green at the Rise of Worship.
Finance committee, 3 minutes.
3 minutes.
No more.
3 minutes.
The Hackney Green Room. Anything else? If not, will our ushers come forward, please? While they're walking up, I will remind you that I'll be out of the pulpit next Sunday. I'll be working night shift for the next 2 weeks, beginning tomorrow night. So if you need something, I will still be available, but I will not be in the pulpit. Next Sunday, Jake Penley will be here sharing, and that is also our FEMAP Sunday as well. Let us pray over our blessings. Father God, again, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for bringing us together as a fellowship of believers so that we can lift each other up. We can praise you, and we can learn what your leading is for our lives in this church. Lord, as you hear the activities that are going on, that's because of blessings of others. It's because of the resources that you've given us that we can go out and serve in various capacities, from our educators to our youth doing community service to just fellowship activities as a baseball game. We can do that because you have blessed us. Lord, as we take these offerings, that we lift them to you and we ask your guidance to use them, we ask your hand of blessing over them and over us. Multiply them for your kingdom and give us direction in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We have today, I'm going to be talking about some armor. Do any of y'all have dinosaurs?
Dinosaurs?
Yeah, mean, I know I've seen them holler. Yes, okay. Well, today I'm talking about, I'm going to talk a little bit about what kind of armor they have and what protects them. Now, this is a Triceratops, and well, he's got a big old plate of bone here, and he's got... horns and things like that. And then we've got, this is like an Ankylosaurus, my version of it. No, we're not going to play with him right now. He has all kinds of spines and spikes back there, and he's got a club, his tail's a club, so he can use that. Those are all sort of like their, that's like their armor. Well, did you know in the Bible there are some creatures that are mentioned that are sort of like dinosaurs and dragons? In Job, there's one mentioned in Job, and God's describing something called a Leviathan, a Leviathan. And as he says, can you catch Leviathan with a fish hook? If you put one hand on him, he will never forget the battle. He has rows of shields on his back. Flames blaze from his mouth. The sword that he hits him does not hurt him. He treats iron as if it is straw. He is a creature without fear. That's pretty scary, huh? And so, and some people think that the Leviathan was a crocodile, but that don't sound like any crocodile I've ever seen. But God made all of these creatures. They're all strong and fierce, but they all had their own set of armor to protect them. But the strongest armor is something he actually makes for us. It's called the armor of God. This armor has a piece to cover every part of us, including our hearts and our minds. Is the power of God and his truth. It will protect us from the devil. In Ephesians 6:10 and 11, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Wear the full armor of God. Well, further on in that, all those verses, Paul describes the armor of God like a knight's armor. And y'all know what a knight is, right?
Yeah.
Goes into battle. All right, and so he starts talking about, and I have just a few pieces here, and he talks about putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of, got my pieces here. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness, and he has feet prepared with the gospel of peace, breastplate on. And then he has the shield of faith. This is why I'm wearing it this morning, because I was going to create a fight if I didn't. And then we have the helmet of salvation. Yeah, I know. I thought that would happen. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which I did not bring a sword, and I wonder why. Now, this looks pretty silly, right?
Okay.
But what Paul was talking about was so much more important than a costume. What's important, we'll take all that off, is what those pieces represented. It's not a costume you wear. Your God's armor is in your mind and your heart. And when we talk about wearing the armor of God, who are we battling? We have on the armor of God, that means that we're the good guys. We do superheroes at the house a lot. We're the good guys. So who's the bad guy? We're wearing the armor of God. Do you know? It's the devil. That's who the bad guy is. And our armor is like a force field against the devil, and all the parts of the armor are like our superpowers. The source of our superpowers in God is in God's Word. And that's in our Bibles, and we all know to read our Bibles. And this is where all that superpower comes from. We have the superpower of salvation, that Jesus died for our sins, and then God fills us with the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the superpower of truth. God's Word is always true. We have the superpower of righteousness, of being honest and good, humble and helpful and kind to others. The superpower of peacemaking. We need that a lot, don't we? We have that around the house to settle arguments. The superpower of faith, that God will keep his promises and never leave nor forsake us. The superpower of sharing our faith in God's word so others can join God's family of Christians. All these powers make up the armor of God. Now the devil, he's a sneaky fella. He will do anything to trap you into bad choices and try to make things that are bad look good or easy. But when you wear the armor of God, you can see through the devil's temptations and make good choices. Every time you make a good choice, you're using the superpower of God's armor, and that will help you defeat the devil. So we need to put our armor on every day. How do you put on God's armor? By praying and reading your Bibles, and that's how you put on God's armor. We need to wear it every day. All right, can we say a prayer? Thank you, God, for all these children and their families. Thank you for your armor. Please teach us how to put it on and how to wear it every day. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
They don't know Grandma likes to have fun too. Grandma also has a marshmallow gun. And she can hurt people with that marshmallow gun. I have seen her use it. So I had to run down and get a picture of you dressed up. So I came down and got a picture of you dressed up in the armor of God. Great lesson. I promise you won't see it again today. It could be a... as we go into our prayer and praise, who saw God this week? More hands. Oh, God bless y'all. Thank you so much. Anybody want to share their God moment? Or any praises? Yeah. So Mary Hamilton met her first great-granddaughter. She took a trip to D.C., is that right? Yep. And she met her first great-granddaughter. So what a legacy. Any other praises? It's good to see a full house down here, wasn't it? And we thank y'all for supporting our youth and our young people. They need all they can get, especially in a church atmosphere and all the other influences. We got to make sure we keep them lifted up. Any other praises? I will let you know that it is a praise that our transition at work is going well. Some of you, I've talked to you about the different changes and things, and some other changes have been made and at the sheriff's office, and it is a praise that God is on the move there. He is putting people in places to affect a ministry, and he is removing people that have brought his word and his message down. So God is on the move. And I've seen him work very hard this week, and it's been a wonderful praise. As we go, of course, with all our praises, there's always needs in our community, in our personal lives, and our work lives. I have just a few I want to run through and give you updates on. Lloyd Cox was taken to the hospital earlier this week. He had fell in the middle of the night. He had gotten up about 3 o'clock and fell and broke one of the T vertebrae in his back. He is having a cement procedure done on Monday, so they'll cement that, and they'll put him in rehab, and then he'll be returning home. They have a good prognosis for him. They also determined that he had an infection, a bladder infection, so they cleared that up as well. So he's at Cone right now, getting prepared for that procedure tomorrow. Also, Melanie let me know that Katrine East has been taken to Cone Hospital with pneumonia, and during that pneumonia, they found that she has AFib. So they're treating that, and she's at Cone right now. Hopefully I can get up there to see her today when I visit Lloyd. Linda Hatchell mentioned Donnie Hatchell's grandmother, Cleo Owens, has been battling some pretty serious sickness. We want to lift her up in prayer. And also Richard's uncle, Ernest, will be having a heart procedure this week as well at the hospital. Are there any other updates?
My son is doing great. He's got one more week. I call it a slank. His arm's tied to his body so he don't use that shoulder. But he's got one more week and he is in therapy. But he's doing great with that.
You did a good job in care of him, didn't you?
Yep.
And that's what I do say.
I keep calling and reminding him to take care, and I said, that's my job.
Tony McDonald had a motorcycle accident this week, and he's in the hospital, but I don't know. Tony McDonald.
She was moving a couple weeks ago, I believe it was. Any others? A lot of needs, but a lot of praises. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Son. Because without him, we could not come to you. We could not put a face, a fleshly face with you, and have that personal connection to say, help us. Lord, there's so many God moment hands went up, and we thank you for those. We thank you for the ability to open our eyes so that we can see God working. The number goes up each week, and what a blessing that is. What a praise God moment that is, that we can see you working in our lives. But there's also needs. And those needs draw us closer to you. From medical issues to travel protections to the unmentioned. To the sadness or the financial struggles. Whatever the case is, Lord, we draw those to you. We draw closer to you because we can come to you with those needs. Place your hand of protection, your hand of healing. Lift those people up in your hand. Place your Holy Spirit in their hospital rooms, in their nursing home rooms, their bedrooms, in their marriages, in their houses, in their finances. Let there be an aha moment that they open their eyes and they feel your healing and they feel your direction. Help us put away our material things, our stuff, ourselves to the side, our flesh to the side, and draw closer to you and look up to you and lay everything at the foot of the cross. But in everything we do, we praise you and we worship you for allowing your Son to come on this earth, save us on the cross, and give us hope for a resurrected body. That these needs will no longer be there. These hurts will be gone. The stresses will be removed. Just how awesome are you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Only God can do a miracle of love and grace. We can try. We can try our heart out to be complete and full of love and grace, and yet we will never achieve the level God has. We can't perform miracles. Only God can. But what an awesome, awesome song. So this morning, the scripture is Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. And we'll go through those here in just a little bit. But the title of the sermon is called The Good Citizen Award. Now, when I was in elementary school, I can remember certain awards that were given. They were given out for different things. And there was like the Helper Award for the week. Perfect attendance at the end of the year, which I never got. A and B honor roll, A honor roll, which I got a few times. And then there was a citizenship award. And sometimes it was called Citizen of the Month. Who remembers Citizen of the Month? We had it at Rena Bullock. I just dated myself. And the Good Citizen Award. So it would be sometimes given to the student who treated others fairly, who was kind to everyone, who shared their toy or their lunch or their books or helped that other student. Or maybe it was just that student who didn't cause any problems that month, who didn't cause the teacher to pull their hair out. Maybe contributed to the positive learning environment or did something that made them stand out to promote a better classroom, a better school, a better school community. And I think I got the Citizen of the Month award twice. Probably because I didn't like to share. But I got it twice in, I think, my whole 13 years of school. Because I just don't like to share. But as adults, they have those same awards. And the same medals and things. And one order, award such as the Order of the Longleaf Pine. And that is something in North Carolina that the governor gives out. And it's to someone who's made significant contributions to the community. Order of the Longleaf Pine. And it's a society, and there's a long list of people from the 60s, 70s. It started in, I think, 1962, and there's a long list of people that governors have given those awards to. The president also has an award called the President's Citizen Medal, and that's the second highest award for a civilian given for exemplary deeds and services to their country or fellow citizens. The second highest award a citizen can get, a civilian can get by the president and the federal government. So with that in mind, with those awards and that good citizen type theme, I want to look at our scripture this morning. It's not very long, and if you would follow along with me in your Bibles, Philippians 3, and we're looking at verse 17 through 21. And this is the letter of Paul to the Christians in Philippi. And it says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." What an awesome passage. Now, when I first read it, I have to admit, I was sitting in my office and I was reading this, and I got a little concerned about some of the language, because it says that he was telling Philippians to the Philippians to follow him. Follow my example, Paul writes. He says, I thought, wait a minute, that's not right. We don't want to follow Paul's example. We want to follow Jesus' example. So I got a little concerned. I thought, let me continue reading this and do a little more study on this, because I don't want to make sure that we're not worshiping Paul, that we're worshiping Christ. Follow the examples of Christ and not man. But then I realized they didn't have the Bible to read and understand all of what Jesus had done. They had Paul. They had other disciples. They had word of mouth. They didn't have a nicely printed, bound leather 66 book Bible to study to understand who to follow. They had heard about Jesus, Some may have actually seen him, but they'd actually heard more than anything. Instead of read about him, they heard about him. They had a first-hand witness, though. Paul was a first-hand witness to Jesus that we don't have. I mean, Paul walked with Jesus. He worked alongside Jesus. He was transformed by Jesus. The scales were removed from his eyes. And he was transformed on that road to Damascus. And Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. He was the closest thing to a living example that the Philippians had. So, of course, let's follow Paul's example. But one thing to remember is that Paul wasn't saying, follow me. He was saying, follow the example that I have learned through Jesus. Earlier in his letter, he had just told them, just before, up in verse 13, it says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. What he's talking about is he hasn't achieved that righteousness. So then I felt a little better. Okay, I'm not preaching Paul, so I'll be preaching Jesus. Okay, I can live with that. Paul continued that he was very concerned to the point of tears about those enemies of the cross. So who are the enemies that he's talking about? Those who denied that Jesus was the Son of God. Those who helped crucify Jesus. They denied the resurrection and claimed that the disciples stole the body. And we've talked about that before. All the different possibilities. And we made the case for the resurrection during Easter. But what about those who sent Jesus to the cross? Those were enemies of the cross. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. But Paul made it very clear that those who are enemies of the Christ will face a destiny of destruction. It's not saying they're going to create destruction right now, but that their destiny is destruction and they would perish under the power of the Lord. And he continued to explain that their God was their stomach. That sounds kind of odd when we say your God is your stomach. But when your stomach aches, you want to fill it with something that makes you feel good. That's a gluttony or a desire. And Paul's explaining that their God becomes their desires. That they themselves became their own gods. So therefore, they were an enemy of the cross of Christ. Their glory was their shame. They boasted in their sins. They boasted in their immoralities and their conquests and their drunkenness and their comforts and their fleshly desires. Because that's where they found glory. Those were the enemies of the cross. Paul says their mind is on earthly things. The here and now, the stuff. The wants, not the needs. Their time and energy had been placed in gratifications of their bodies and themselves in the here and now. And they didn't look further. They looked past that. Success and money and social acceptance are some of the examples. The social status was a big thing. And that was an enemy of the cross. But Paul says something important that we're going to focus on a little bit. He says that their citizenship was in heaven. That they're waiting on the Lord. Eagerly waiting, and that they'll be issued a glorious body, that their lowly bodies will be replaced, and they'll be whole and without flaw. Now, two Sundays ago, I spoke about God's expectations for us, and then what we expect of God, and kind of looked at the two, and then remembered that He wants us to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And then last week I talked about the three men that Jesus was with. They said, we'll follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus instructs one, follow me. And he says, yeah, but. And we talked about that. The comfortable disciple, the convenient disciple, the distracted disciple. Now today is going to be the wrap-up of the last three sermons, of this one and the last two. This is going to be like the wrap-up of that. And I wouldn't call it a sermon series, but I would just say that God has just kind of placed this in such a way that it builds on each other. Because I can assure you, this was not planned for me. So I have to ask you, how many are citizens of somewhere? Okay, I would hope everybody recognizes they are a citizen of somewhere. Don, you a citizen of somewhere? Okay, just checking.
Sumner,
you're a citizen of Sumner. Okay, but not somewhere, but Sumner.
Sumner.
Sumner. So you may be a citizen of the United States, or you may be a citizen of another country. I'm a citizen of the state of North Carolina. I'm a citizen of the town of Pleasant Garden. I live just inside the sign. Some of you may be citizens of towns like Randleman, Greensboro, High Point, Archdale, the actual incorporated cities, or Sumner, townships, Fentress townships, Center Township. Yeah, exactly right. But what does it truly mean to be a citizen of those towns, of the state and of the country? What are our responsibilities as citizens? And this is not any type of platform for anything other than the citizenship of heaven. Our citizenship to our cities and counties and states and nation, something that goes deeper than just saying a pledge of allegiance. It goes something deeper than putting our hand over our heart and singing the national anthem. There's a sense of responsibility to promote our country and our state and our towns so that we can be sustainable in the future. There's a responsibility to do well in those areas that we are citizens of. There's a responsibility to pay taxes, serve on juries, and enjoy freedoms that governing documents of various areas give us. Being a citizen of a certain place also gives us the duty to protect it, to see its welfare, to promote its growth, however that is, however God leads that growth to go, through the message of Christ, not the message of ourselves or the message of others, but through the message of Jesus Christ. How does that work? How does that promote growth? Our governing officials talk words like economic growth through the creation of jobs, attracting companies to build here, generating a higher tax base. Words like stimulus package, tax breaks, enhancements are used to promote the need for more in our cities, in our state, in our country. Other attraction points for folks to come here, to our town, to our communities. Recreation and family. That we attract others to come and live here. We make it more pleasing to the homeowner. We want it pleasing to the eye. Many people look at the business side of it and how many jobs there can be and how much stuff we can build. But others look to the family unit through establishing families here, raising children, public safety, education systems. We need those firefighters to put the fires out. We need law enforcement to keep us protected from the enemies that want to do harm. We need paramedics to keep us alive longer so that we can enjoy those towns and cities and citizenship. But most of all, we need our schools to educate everyone so that everyone can be contributors of the future for our towns. Now, this is not a civics lesson, I promise, and this is not a history class. But we have the duty as citizens of Pleasant Garden and Greensboro and the state of North Carolina to help make it successful. We need to be involved in understanding that we want our stuff to be here for our children and our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren and all the future generations. We don't want Randleman or Greensboro or High Point or Pleasant Garden or Sumner or Center or anything else to be a desolate nothing, to collapse to nothing. Now, I promise if you just hang with me, this is not a civics lesson. But in exchange for our duties as citizens, as residents here, we enjoy freedoms. We live here, we enjoy a freedom to worship. We enjoy a freedom to greet each other. We enjoy freedoms to have an opinion, freedoms to be right, and a freedom to be wrong. We have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, as one document says. We have the freedom to have small towns and church communities and cities and states to grow families and build careers and establish a faith in Christ. But our citizenship here in North Carolina or the United States is not the most important one. And to some patriots, that hurts their feelings. But it's not the most important citizenship that we can have. In fact, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter, because Paul mentions another citizenship, one that exceeds far exceeds anything we could ever imagine, we could ever accomplish here on earth. It's a citizenship in heaven. That is the most important citizenship we can have. This wasn't something Paul made up on his own. He told the disciples that in his Father's house there are many rooms, and there will be prepared a place for them. He wrote to Philippian Christians that they're eagerly awaiting a Savior. He says, eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, and from there being heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is much more exciting than the civics lesson I was just given, because there's something bigger, something more hopeful, something more beautiful than Hagerstown Park, than Quaker Lake, than Randolph County, than the farms that we work on, the businesses that pay us to come to work. But let's look at this first question. What is this place called heaven that Paul talks about, the citizenship in heaven? Now, there are so many opinions. If you Google what does heaven look like, you get all kinds of stuff. Every Christian may have this limited idea, because when God formed our minds, He formed them in a finite way that we cannot fathom the glory of what heaven looks like. There's a stopping point to what our minds can actually imagine. But God's Word gives us some understanding as that place. We know it's a separate place because, hello, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those are two very distinct places. John's vision in Revelation 21 tells us that there is a great multitude standing before the throne. It is a place where hunger will be no more. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise the Lord. That sounds like the place I want to be. That sounds like the place I want to be a citizen of. That's the place called heaven. With no worry, no sorrow, no needs, no nothing of any stress, pain. It is truly perfection. But where is it? Well, you can Google where is heaven on Google Maps, and it will not give you the address of God's heaven. There's no zip code. There's no GPS coordinates. There's no address to drive to. Simply put, heaven is a dwelling place of the risen Christ, and is located with God. He wrote a lot. John wrote a lot about what he saw when he entered heaven, but he didn't write an exact location. He saw the door open. He saw the multitude of lampstands and the gold and the beauty and the rainbow, and he wrote all these descriptive terms, but he never gave us an address. But we know that it is a place in God's world because we can read it, because we have been told through the message of Christ that there is a place. Now, sometimes it's a hard point for skeptics and those that are questioning whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ, because they'll say, well, where is it? It's with Jesus. Well, what's the address? How do you get there? Some religions, there's different levels of places to go. And that can be explained in a more finite sense. But faith exceeds finity. Faith exceeds the finity of our minds. And if you have the faith, you don't need an address. You don't need a GPS. You don't need a zip code. How does someone become a citizen of this place called heaven that Paul mentions? Well, this is the good part. To be a citizen of the United States, you've got to take an application process. You've got to be able to read and write basic English, pass a civics exam, and some other fairly lengthy requirements. A friend of mine became a U.S. citizen, naturalized. It took him a very, very long time to get it done. The requirements are just a little bit different to get into heaven. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how does one become citizen of heaven? Well, I told you last week, Jesus said, follow me. That's it. No test. You don't have to put out any applications. You don't have to pay any money. Follow me, Jesus said. If you believe, and I mean you truly believe with your whole being in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you believe Jesus Christ conquered death for your sins, if you believe in the power of an almighty God that controls everything and creates everything, and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, in the power of that Spirit, guess what? You're a citizen of heaven. Sounds pretty easy, I think. I can say I'm a citizen of heaven because I have been saved through the blood of Christ. I pray that if you aren't, we can remedy that today. With this newfound citizenship in heaven, what are our responsibilities? Now, I started explaining that as citizens of our towns, we have the duty to see it grow in a positive and productive manner. Well, the same duties exist as a citizen of heaven. We should constantly look for ways to grow that citizenship. I told you God gave us some simple instructions, three things. Remember, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with Him. As the good citizens, by doing these very things, we can help increase that number of future residents of God's glory. We want that to be the biggest city ever. We want it to be huge. We want it to be massive. We want everyone to be a citizen of heaven. How do we do that? We become living examples just like Paul was. In 2019, we don't have the ability to look at a physical Jesus. We do not have Jesus as a man standing right here to say, come to me, all you who are weary. All we can do is read about him, feel his spirit, get his leading. We don't have a physical person to see. But we have his Holy Spirit that is working inside of us. That work in us allows us to be his flesh today. We can be his example. We can be the Paul to the Philippians. That they can see God working in him and therefore follow. It's a simple course of events. Jesus gave the disciples citizenship in heaven, and because of their submission to his leading, thousands of years have gone by with every believer that has heard the word of God and found faith and story have become citizens. Now, I don't know about y'all, but something that has lasted over thousands of years and hasn't been disproven, well, I'd say it's probably true. That's just me. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, and follow me, Jesus says. That is the way to be a good citizen of heaven. For that submission, Paul tells us the Lord will transform our lowly bodies. What is that reward for being a citizen? We will get a new body in Christ. We will get a healed body in Christ. We will get a perfect body in Christ, praise the Lord. And we will be with him. So let me ask you, and I ask myself these very questions. Are you a citizen of heaven? If not, I invite you during our open worship to seek with your heart. You don't have to stand up and holler. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything but sit there in the quiet and say, Lord, I want to be a citizen of your city. When I leave this temporary place, I want to walk in glory with you. Save me, thank you, and I love you. I just want to be a citizen. If you are a citizen of heaven, you've been saved by the Holy Spirit, you're an accepted member in God's house, are you seeking his will to grow his kingdom? Are you seeking his will to grow his kingdom? And then the last question. As a member of God's city, are you worthy of the Good Citizen Award?
Sure, I'm glad we don't have an address, but I'm glad we got directions to get there. That's very good. Very good. If y'all stand and sing our benediction, 623, The Longer I Serve Him.
Safely so we can continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.